You know, I do plenty of that. But I want to say something to you. Anytime the Lord wants to do something in your life, the devil will do everything in his power to hinder that.
Right.
Every time the Lord wants to do something in your life, the devil will do something in your life to hinder that. He puts up roadblocks all along life's way to hinder you from being able to get what God would have for you. And before we make decisions based off of our circumstances, what we probably ought to do is find the mind of Christ and see what God wants. God might want you in that circumstance. God might want you in that storm. God might want you to be afflicted. God might want you to suffer a little bit. Because you're suffering doesn't mean it's time to bail out. Because let me tell you something. Geography ain't never fixed a person spiritually.
Right.
I've heard it all my life. Man, I just need to get out of here. Look, if you can't get right with God here, you ain't going to get right with God there.
Right.
Geography ain't the answer. Jesus Christ is the answer. And especially if you're going through a hard time, if you're struggling, that is the absolute wrong time to make a decision. Just be still and know that He is God. Just be still right there where you're at. And don't make no decisions in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't make too many decisions in the valleys or in the storms or in the bad circumstances. Just settle down and trust God to keep you safe till the storm passes by. And He is able to speak and the billows will lay down. That's exactly right. I preached a message back in my 20s on what manner of man is this. And it's not real deep, but it's the manner of my Lord. Amen.
Right.
Amen. He's the one that can tell them billows to lay down, and them winds to stop, and the waves to lay at His feet, and nobody can do that but Jesus. And so, you just be mindful of the Lord. Don't make decisions based on your circumstances. Make your decisions based on what thus saith the Lord. And let God work these things out for you. And you too can have a testimony. I tell a lot of stories when I preach. And that's just who I am. That's who God has made me. Because my preaching, I can't preach your experience in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I can take that Word of God and mingle it with the experiences that God has given me in my life through the Word of God. And that's my preaching. That's what I preach. And a lot of these stories I tell is just my life mingling with the Word of God, how God has done things through my life, down through the years, or in my life. Tonight I want to give an introduction to the Songs of Solomon. I have been wanting to for some time to go through the Songs of Solomon, and I'll try it. I don't ever do really that good when I do these things, but I'm going to try. But tonight we're not going to go into probably the Song of Solomon. But I just want to try to give an introduction to it. I want to lay some groundwork. I want to say some things before we even turn to the Song of Solomon. I want to take time to go into the Song of Solomon, but I believe some groundwork is important to lay before we even dive in. I'm going to say this, and I don't want to confuse anybody, but there's a lot of different interpretations to the Song of Solomon. Lots of different interpretations. And some of them are far-fetched. I mean, some of the people, and listen, I've went back over some of my notes from almost 30 years ago. That's how old some of this is to me. That when I was in my 20s, I was taking notes on the Song of Solomon and hadn't taken too many notes on the Song of Solomon since, because most people won't preach it and teach it and even talk about it. But it's one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. It's one of the most spiritual books in the entire Bible. And so I can't get away from it. And I pity people. I do. I pity people that don't indulge in the Song of Solomon. I really do. I pity because they're missing things in their life. If you omit this book, you're going to miss some things in your spiritual life. And I think they're imperative. So look with me, if you will, please, in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll look at a lot of scriptures or verses tonight just to lay this foundation. I think it's just as wise for a young married couple to sleep in separate rooms as it is for a saint of God to leave off the Songs of Solomon. If you're going to leave this out, you might as well not even sleep with your wife. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 28, "And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him." This is it. "That God may be all in all." What does that mean? That God wants to be all in her, in her, in her, in her, in him, in her. In all. God wants to be all in all. If you look at the Songs of Solomon, that's what it's dealing with. Him being her all in all. Amen. I believe that all of God's dealings with man are concluded in the final seven words of that verse we just read. That God may be all in all. You know what God wants to be in your life? He wants to be all.
Right.
What that man was up here talking about a while ago, and I've heard all kind of little gestures and comments, and you know about he's not going to be all that you need until he's all that you got. Let me tell you something. You can have a boat, and you can have a house, and you can have a car, and you can have money in the bank, and Jesus still be your all in all.
Right.
As long as those things that you have don't have you, but he's got you, and he can be your all in all, no matter how many possessions you do have. I'm not against having possessions.
Right.
He's not all you need till he's all you got. Well, I mean, you know, I'd have to get rid of all my clothes and all my money and all my food and all my house and all my family and all my, for him to be my all? No. He can be your all with everything that's in your life. And that's what he wants to be. It doesn't mean that you have to be poor to be a Christian.
That's right.
You don't have to miss out to be a Christian.
That's right.
You can be a Christian and have some things, but he's looking to be your all in all. Hey, listen. God saving you is a wonderful thing, but as far as God's concerned, when you got saved, that was your first step towards him. Now what God's wanting is to be your all in all. He's wanting to be the potentate of your... He wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to be that companion that's there with you. He wants that. He wants that fellowship with you. I also believe this is what the Songs of Solomon teaches us, that Christ in the church might be our all in all. I think that's one of the pictures, that's why I'm reading this stuff, because everything that I say tonight will relate to the Song of Solomon, because I believe what he's looking for in this Shulamite girl is to be her all in all. And it wasn't until he was that she was truly content. Look with me if you will in John 17. Don't just blow this off tonight. Try to remember this or retain as much as you can, because as we go through the Songs of Solomon, you'll see some of this stuff. John 17, verse 1 says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal. What is? That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Right.
The object of eternal life is to know God. Getting saved is the first introduction. There's a whole life to live, to know Him, more intimate, every day of our life. And that's what God's wanting to be for us. Thousands of songs. One comes to my mind, "Just a Closer Walk with Thee." What is that? That's Him being our all in all. What better way is there to know Him than to let Him be your all? We would be wise to keep this object in view as we live daily and search the Scriptures, that Jesus Christ is our all in all. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." And I said that verse because the Song of Solomon is in many cases a neglected book, but God found it profitable to put it in the Scriptures. I have a hard time with people that knocks it and neglects it, because God's the one that said, "That belongs in my book."
That's right.
And if God decided to put that in His book, I think it's just as important as the book of Proverbs is. I think it's just as important as the book of Acts is.
Right.
I think it's just as important as the book of Romans is.
Right.
You cannot neglect any part of this book without losing something. If you neglect any part out of this blessed old book, you're going to lose something.
That's right.
All Scripture is given. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's hard to find another portion of Scripture in my life. It's hard for me to find any other portion of Scripture that can compare to where and what God wants for us as it's laid out in the Song of Songs. I don't find a clearer picture or passage or portion of passages in the entire Bible that lays it out any clearer as to what God wants out of the child of God, what God's looking for and looking to be in the church. There's not a clearer picture anywhere else. I know we have some pretty sharp churches around our country. The sharp ain't spiritual.
Right.
No more than good is right. God didn't tell me to be good, but I ought to be right. There's a world of difference in some of these words that we use, and some people escape this life on knowledge. Well, knowledge without the Spirit only puffeth up, only makes you proud. But you get the Spirit in on some of that knowledge, and you know what it might do? It might humble you. You know what happens to me, Miss Amber, when I start learning things? Instead of getting puffed up and the Spirit of God's on it, you know, instead of getting puffed up, you know what happens to me? I start realizing how stupid, how dumb, and how ignorant I really am. I mean, when God starts showing me things in the Bible, I start going, "I don't know anything. I'm just dumb as a box of rocks." If you struggle with the interpretation of Song of Solomon, don't panic, because so does everybody else. I had talked to two people in my life that could just whip it out. Joe Parsons, probably the only one I ever heard that nailed every time he got in it, he nailed it. And he probably helped me in my 20s more than anybody I've ever heard in my entire life. You say, how did he get it? Well, he let the Holy Ghost interpret it for him. Not a commentary. Not some dead man in a dead man's spirit.
That's right.
But all because you don't understand, or maybe you don't get the interpretation, that's no reason to shun or neglect it, because we have more than a natural-minded man for our understanding. You don't have to be able to understand it. Because he has given us a spirit that will lead you and guide you into all truth. He is the Holy Ghost, is our teacher. He will instruct you. He will teach you. He will interpret them script. You don't have to be able to do it. Just be in a place where the Holy Ghost can speak to you through it. That's all we need. That's why I say it's a spiritual book. It's not for natural man to even comprehend. It's a spiritual book. It takes the power of the Holy Ghost to be able to lay this stuff out for us. He leads us and guides us into what? All truth. Thank God for that. Me and you can't do that. The key to this book is the incarnate word that we find all through the New Testament. That's the key to the Song of Solomon. The incarnate word. Jesus Christ is the key to the Song of Solomon. However, the word was not made flesh in the Old Testament. Wasn't made flesh till the New Testament. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Right. When Mary gave birth to that little boy named Jesus, it was the incarnate Word.
Amen.
So how did they interpret the Song of Solomon? It's so important. It's so vital. It's so big. Pastor, you make it like it's a big deal. And the key was the incarnate Word. How did them Old Testament saints interpret it? Isaiah 54. Go there, please. I'm going to answer it with this while you're turning. Isaiah chapter 54. They interpreted it through prophecy. They interpreted it through prophecy. That's how it was interpreted to them. Isaiah 54, verses 1 through 5 says, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the buried wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent. And let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, strengthen thy stakes. For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left. And thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed. Neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame. For thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. Wait a minute. For thy maker, glory to God through prophecy, for thy maker is thine husband. Who is this over there in the Song of Solomon? It's the maker, hallelujah. He's the husband, hallelujah. Right. Isaiah said, for your maker is the husband. It was interpreted through prophecy. And the God, he said, the maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. I asked the Old Testament folks, as they sit down and read that old Song of Solomon and ask, who is this? Isaiah clearly says, I tell you who he is. He's your maker. Not very hard to figure out. It's all through the entire Bible. Then we see John the Baptist, who is the last of the prophets. Look at John chapter 3. Let's see what the last prophet had to say. John John 3, 25. Bible said, then there arose a question between some, and I'm just reading most of this for a better understanding of where we're going. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest with, talking about Jesus Christ, behold, the same that baptized it. He's baptizing too, John, and all men are come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride, he that hath the bride, John told that crowd, he said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Amen. Jesus is the message of Song of Solomon. Right. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease. You want to know how God's going to be our all in all? He must increase. I must decrease.
Right.
He can't increase because there ain't no room for him in us, because we're so full of ourselves. So for him to increase, we must decrease.
Right.
Gotta die. We gotta get rid of self. In order for the bridegroom to be our all in all, he must increase. If he'll increase, there'll be a decrease. John also states something else heard in the Song of Solomon when he said, his joy is fulfilled in hearing the voice of Jesus. He's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about his joy is fulfilled in the voice of the bridegroom. Boy, can't you see that little old girl over there talking about the voice of my beloved? Amen. Jesus Christ. It's Jesus Christ in the church. We can see that even the prophets declare that Jesus Christ is the husband. And Jesus Christ, what does he want? He wants to be all in all. That's what he wants to be. He wants to be all in all. Ooh. Let's look at what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5. Don't forget that all I'm doing is laying an introduction so that maybe, the Lord willing, we can go into the Song of Solomon on Wednesdays. Listen to what Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. And before you turn it off because of what it says, let me finish. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. Submit yourself unto your own husband as unto the Lord. Now, I don't want to be a jerk. I really don't. But, hey, look, let's just stop and let's stick our toe in the water and say a couple of things and just go, I know how submitted to God some people are about how submitted to their husband they are. You're not submitted to your husband. Don't try to tell me how spiritual you are. God's not going to allow you to be that spiritual. He wants you to submit to your husband as unto the Lord. Man. And if you'll do that, I promise you, God will increase. It's 2024. And I know husbands that want their wives to have some perverted things to go on. And that woman cannot submit to that. I understand those things. I understand the limitations. In fact, If she got a 12 gauge and shot the sucker for it, I'd go get it. I'd go post her bail if it was affordable. Get with the church and raise up enough money and get her out of jail and buy her an award. No husband ought to want his wife to be shared in private.
That's right.
And it ain't that they just want them to be. They are. They are. Husbands today are getting their wives to do these things. It's absurd. It's warped. Selfish. It's perverted. It's crossed the line. It's kinky. Devilish. When the Shulamite obeyed this, you know what happened to her? Hey, listen, she wasn't plugged in with this at the very beginning. That Shulamite girl in the Song of Solomon, she was not plugged in with this. As we read through the Song of Solomon, we will see her submit herself unto her own husband. And she's doing it unto her husband as if she's doing it unto the Lord. That's a pretty good way to do it. I'm going to submit to him the way I would to God. He can't be all in all until you do. This is not a introduction to, you know, how to be a wife. But I just read a scripture and I have to. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. For as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And I think that man needs to have some right everythings. I don't think she has to submit to robbing a bank. That's not what God's talking about. But as you'll see, she's much like every woman in the world that struggled to let go of some things. Women were not made to be independent. But by golly, if they're not going to hold on to their independence. So, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, their independence might come in the form of rebellion. It might come in the form of stubbornness. It comes in many different forms, but it's theirs. You understand? This is mine. I got this. Might be through resentment. God can never be your all in all with resentment in your heart. I believe that goes with husbands and wives and children. Children, obey your parents. Well, this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother.
Yes, sir.
I just don't believe God will be your all in all unless you honor thy father and thy mother. You can't disobey him and expect him to be your all in all. You say, preacher, what's the big deal? Well, you'll just live carnal the rest of your life or lost.
Right.
I don't want to live carnal. I don't want to live carnal.
That's right.
I want to walk hand in hand with him. I want at any given time to be able to hear his voice.
That's right.
I want to be able to ride down the road and get in the glory. Mm-hmm. I want to be able to go in the house and just get in the glory. I like to be on the public job somewhere every once in a while and hear the voice of God. I don't want to be carnal. I would like to be spiritual. I'd like to be in such a way that if something happened in my life, whether it happened or not, in order for me to get a hold of God, I could be like Elijah and go say 68 little simple words and see the fire of God fall in our lives. I like to have a walk like that. That's not far-fetched. You know why he was able to do that for Elijah? Because he was Elijah's all in all. That's what all in all does in your life. The all in all will answer your prayers. Sometimes there's things in our life that that's hindering them from being our all in all. God can't even answer our prayers sometimes because we won't allow him to be the all in all. I don't know about you, but I like to have my prayers answered.
That's right.
These lost people in this church, I pray for you every day of my life. I'd like for God to answer them prayers.
That's right.
There was a place in the Song of Solomon when this little girl submitted. She threw her hands up. She said, I surrender all. In that moment, he became her all in all. You know what she never had to do again? She never had to try to find him through the lattice. There was never nothing between her and him. He was right there. That lattice was not on his part. He didn't put the lattice there. That was things in her life between her and him. And all he wanted to be was her all in all. I need you to understand that our little church, please understand this. I love this little body. I love this little assembly of people. I love the church that's here. But this church will never be any more spiritual than your home. You don't get to live outside the Word of God at home and come here and have a very spiritual church. I believe that's what's wrong in most churches all across the land. They're not spiritual at home.
Right.
And then they go to church and it's dead. And every once in a while, listen, every once in a while you can get a glimpse of him. Even in a dead church, you can get a glimpse of him. God don't want us to see a glimpse. God wants us to have it all.
That's right.
He wants to remove the lattice. He wants to remove those obstacles and things between us. And he wants us to be able to see him as he is. Seeing him who is invisible. We cannot disobey him in our home life and expect our public life to be spiritual. This church right here will never rise above the homes. No matter how spiritual one person wants it, or two persons want it, this church will never rise above our homes. I say things because I don't want to embarrass people necessarily. There's times when I do, but not right now, ain't one of them times. But you take somebody, Miss Holly's probably the only person in her house. Shut up, David. Miss Holly is definitely the only person in her house that gives a flip about God. She's the only one in that house that shows up at the house of God and has done so for over 20 years faithfully.
Right.
Miss Holly does not need, I'm sorry to have to use you for an example, Miss Holly, but for our understanding, she does not have to have her husband sold out to God. She don't have to have her children sold out to God. But if she'll go home and be sold out to God, God will bless her here.
That's right.
Let me tell you something. God bless me in spite of you anyhow. And God will bless you in spite of me anyhow.
That's right.
God honors faithfulness. God honors that. If you'll honor him, he'll honor you. But the church as a whole will never rise above the homes of this congregation, this church. The old saying, as goes the home, so goes the church. I believe that. Brother John used to tell me, and hey, that comment I made about John Sunday when I called him about the the ram skin dyed red. It grieved me after church that I even made that joke. I want you to know something. I love John Asquith.
Right.
And it bothered me all day Sunday that I even made that joke. And I just figured I might as well say it in front of the same crowd that I said the joke in front of. He's my friend. Brother John's my friend.
He is.
And Brother Tim's my friend. But
right.
Because they're my friends, I pick on them and I say things. And they actually say things to me and they pick on me. But I want y'all to know that I'm sorry that I said it. And wished I hadn't said that. Because for some reason this time it grieved the Holy Ghost and grieved me all day Sunday that I opened my mouth about it. But Brother John used to tell me, when my wife was without a profession of faith, that Billy Randall used to tell him that your wife is the spiritual barometer of your church. I don't know where that's at in the Bible, but I like it. I can't give you a Bible verse about it, but I believe it. I can't give you a Bible verse that if you rob a bank and get caught, you'll go to jail. But I believe if you rob a bank and get caught, you'll go to jail too. Preacher, why would you say that? Because, man, there's been a lot of times if I wouldn't go to jail, I'd have robbed a bank. There's some things I just wish there wasn't nothing wrong with it. And if I get to heaven and find out it wasn't that bad after all, I'm going to be mad at some of them old-time preachers for preaching that stuff out of me. We can't disobey God in our home life and expect God to blow out and show up and show out in the public place of worship. You just can't do that. I believe that old saying does hold a lot of truth, because the Lord rewards us publicly with what He sees in us privately. Now that is Bible. I can give you scriptures on that. What the Lord seeth in private, in secret, I should say, He rewards openly. And I believe when a home is where it ought to be with God, at home, in the private place, in that private realm, privacy of our home. Well, I believe when the homes gather together, that at the public place, it ain't hard to get God on the scene. God just shows up with everybody. But when God don't show up with everybody, we try to get Him in here on this thing, sometimes it's quite a task. And every once in a while, if you ain't real careful, you might be able to see Him through the lattice. If you're real careful, you might be able to get a peek of Him. And that's not the all in all. That's just the part of the all. If you want Him to be all in all, if you want Him to be the all in all at the church, then obey Him as well in your private life. Treat Him as the all in all when ain't nobody looking.
That's right.
Yeah. Carl mentioned to me the other day of a young man that is a church man that, I don't know for what reason, maybe lost his temper, and I understand losing my temper and things like that, but he said, man, his speech just got real ungodly. And he has a testimony of being saved and a worker in the church and all these things. And I just thought, you know, would people talk like that if the pastor was on the job? Would he have said those things if his pastor would have been working beside of him? Instead of disrespecting Brother Carl, would he disrespect his pastor like that?
Right.
Let me tell you something, friend. I hide the fact that I'm a preacher just because people are so fake.
Right.
I'm not hiding it because I'm ashamed. I don't tell them because, hey, listen, I want to know who you really are.
Right.
Not so I can judge you or look down my nose at you, so that I can know you. You know, when people find out you're a preacher or a Christian or whatever, you don't even really get to know them. They're so hypocritical. And it's no good. I believe we ought to obey him in our private life. I believe we ought to obey him when, you know, he's always around.
Right.
You know, people will put on a show in front of other people, but as if Jesus doesn't really count. I don't want to offend anybody in this building. But I tell you, first and foremost, I really don't want to offend him. I don't want to grieve him. There's people that I'm going to make mad and upset and trigger some things, but if it pleases him, I don't really care. Not that it makes me happy that people get mad, but if it pleases him, I don't lose sleep over it. I believe the reason we only get glimpses of him is because of our partial obedience to him. You get partial him with your partial obedience. A glimpse, a little speck, a little speck here and there. Preacher, why can't I get the hold of him? Maybe because of partial obedience.
Right.
Why ain't I seeing him like that, preacher? Why ain't I really seeing him who's invisible? Maybe because of partial obedience. Mm-hmm. What Paul was showing us, what he did was show us that the underlying relationship of Christ and the church was through marriage as a husband and a wife. Paul related our relationship to him as a wife to her husband. This is how our relationship with him ought to be. Submit yourselves to him. Hey ladies, guess what? Every man that claims the name of Jesus Christ, do you know what we ought to do as the bride of Christ? We ought to submit ourselves unto him.
Right.
Doesn't matter if you're a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. If you're saved by the good grace of God, hey, even if you're lost, if you'll submit unto him, it'll help you a whole bunch. It'll help sinners to submit to him. You know what happened when I got saved? I submitted to him. I was lost and I submitted. That's right. I submitted to him. I didn't bow up. That's God. I didn't talk back. I didn't run the other direction. I didn't disagree with him. Right. I didn't make excuses. Right. I didn't blame other people. I just agreed with him.
Right.
Yes, Lord, you're right. Whether I liked it or not, he was right. I don't like everything in the Bible. Y'all probably more spiritual than me. There's some things in there I wish they wasn't in there. But you know what?
That's right.
They're in there, bless God. I'm going to do my best to agree with them, and obey them, whether I like it or not. Everything in there don't fit David Vernon's old man. It just don't.
Right.
Old man don't like it. There's some things my flesh would like to be able to do. And it disagrees with it. But it's in that book. And I want to obey it.
Right.
Whether I like it or not. Look with me, if you will, now in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says this. I hear pages. You don't believe that's in your Bible? That's one of them verses you didn't like. That's what I used to do, Mama, jerk out the ones I didn't like. Brother Zach was teaching Sunday school the other day, and he got talking about all these people that dismiss things in the Bible, and I looked down and grabbed about that many pages in my Bible. I said, bless God, if truth be known, that's about how much Bible most of the world's got left. That's about all they got left. Bible says, Mom, if you don't have it, we'll get you a King James Bible next week, and you can just pay attention. Ecclesiastes 1:2 says, vanity of vanity, Seth. No wonder you can't live right. Let's go, you got the wrong Bible. We found your problem. David said, it was good to be in the house of God tonight.
I was close, but...
God, if I'd have known that, I'd have given you one when I was six. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. Solomon wrote three books in our Bible, and they go like this. Proverbs is a book of rules. I don't like the word rules because you have to have rules where there is no God, but it's a pretty good rule book. It's a guidebook. It's a book to live by. And then he wrote Ecclesiastes, and Ecclesiastes is a book of regrets. You look through there, man. He's talking about everything that he done wrong that he wished he hadn't done. And then he wrote the Song of Solomon, which is a book of romance. I alliterated that for y'all. Rules, regrets, and romance. And that's what this man wrote about. Do you know he wrote over 1,000 songs? Solomon wrote over 1,000 songs. But the one that we're focused on, this is how it starts. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. You know what what the Lord's saying? This one's special. This one's set apart. This is the one I want y'all to get a hold of. That man wrote over 1,000 songs, and God said, but wait a minute, this is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. This is the best one that he ever wrote, and this is one that my people need to see. This is one for the ages. I personally think it's the greatest song. Me personally, in my personal life, for the last 30 years, it's been the greatest song in my life. But I want you to notice that Ecclesiastes is placed before the song. Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, then the Song of Solomon. Let me ask you a question. The book of regrets, rules, regrets, and romance. Could it be that the Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon is placed in this order to help us see the mistakes? And once they are dealt with, we can move on to a closer relationship with Christ. I tell you what, let's lay out on the table. Let's go over there to the book of Ecclesiastes in our life, and let's lay out all the problems. Let's lay it out. Let's lay it out and let's call it what it is. And that's what he done. And when he laid out all of his regrets, I've done this, I failed here, I have failed there. He laid it all out. And then came the romance. Could it be that God wants us to lay some things out in this order? To get to Him that wants to be our all in all. It's hard for Him to be our all in all when we won't lay it all out. He didn't spare for pride. I mean, if anybody had a carnal right to be proud, it was the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ. But he took all that pride and throwed it over there in a dung pile somewhere and took his entire life in the book of Ecclesiastes and laid it out for everybody in the world to see every stinking mistake that he's ever made. And then came the romance. You know what's wrong with a lot of us, Mom? People won't lay it out. We just keep covering it up. We can't have a relationship with Him because of all the junk we hide in our life. Let me tell you something. It's not worth hiding stuff. It just ain't worth hiding. It's well worth exposing them things. It's well worth laying it all out on the table and letting him wash it away. It's well worth laying all the hurt out on the table and letting him bind up the brokenhearted. It's well worth to take all of that past and give it to him and let it be just that, past. Because he can make it past. Could it be that we learn from his mistakes and take it from the wise man that our relationship with Christ is all that truly matters? What did he say in our verse right there, Ecclesiastes 1? Vanity of vanity, said the preacher, all is vanity. Could it be that he wants to go ahead and just lay out there, look, this is vanity, that is vanity. Everything outside is what he said. Everything outside of Jesus Christ is vanity and vexation of spirit. And then he opens up in that Song of Songs and says, there ain't but one thing worth really doing. That's having a right relationship with him. I mean, man, we're talking about a dude that was successful. We're talking about a guy that had achieved. We're talking about a guy that had it all. And you know what he done? He came down at the end of his life. He said, let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What matters in this life? Fear God and keep his commandments. Where we stand with God is what matters.
Right.
I'll give you a few more verses. Look back with me, if you will, in John chapter 4. I believe in order to get to the Song of Solomon, we're going to probably have to personally go through the book of Ecclesiastes. Personally. Just lay some things out before him. Just lay it out. Bible says in John 4, and I'm going to read quite a few of these verses, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not, but his disciples. He left Judea and departed into Galilee, again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask a drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it was that said unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. And whence then hast thou this living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. Now listen, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Here is Jesus telling this woman that what the flesh, the world, and the devil gives will never satisfy her, but what he gives will satisfy her every longing.
Right.
Can you see that old gal right there? Can you see the parallel of that and that Shulamite girl? Boy, I can. And I hope that if you can't, by the time we get through some of this Song of Solomon, you can go, I see that woman standing at the well. That old gal over there in the Song of Solomon had all kind of stuff in her life, ladies and gentlemen. Nothing ever satisfied. She had trouble fellowshipping, staying in fellowship with her love because of things in her life. God wanted to know, hey, listen, they will never satisfy you, but what I've got to give you satisfy. The all in all can satisfy.
Right.
So, preacher, what about that world, flesh, and the devil? Let's echo the song. Let's echo the Ecclesiastes one more time. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher.
Right.
All is vanity. Hey, old gal, little lady from Samaria, everything that you've ever had ain't never satisfied you. You've done your will and accomplished everything in your flesh, and here you are still empty, and you keep coming back to this well. It can't satisfy you. This world can't satisfy you. Your flesh will never satisfy you. I'm here to tell you that I can be your satisfaction. That's what that old gal found in the Song of Solomon.
Right.
Should I remind you? She said, he's altogether lovely.
Right.
He's altogether lovely. She found satisfaction. God wants us to live in a place where the Holy Ghost is springing up in us. The Holy Ghost is inside of the believer, and he's in there, and the best thing I can give you to symbolize him is an artesian well. You know what you don't need? You don't need a pump. You don't need a quartet. You don't need a mama. You don't need a daddy. You don't need a family member. I tell you, friend, if you've got the Holy Ghost, he's down on the inside. And if you're not real careful, if you're walking with him, he will just spring up in you at any given time. Son, it broke out down at Faith Baptist Camp. And I mean, son, it broke out. It broke out. Old Harold Sutton got in that pulpit. He got to saying, sprang up, old well. That's all he said. Sprang up, old well. And the well sprung up. And son, for the next few hours, it was just, let me say it in northern language, it was on. It was just on.
Got awesome.
Yeah, it was awesome, man. It was on. Brother, it was on. I mean, for a few hours, son. It was just on, praise God. What it sprang up, old well. What is it? Man, the Holy Ghost, that artesian well, just sprang it up, amen. We got in a gully washer out there. We got in a gully. Say, preacher, what was it like? Just waters to swim in. Man, wasn't the kiddie pool. Son, praise God, you could just lay back on your back and do the freestyle. Yeah. Just do the backstroke. Man, you say, what are you doing? Basking in the goodness of God. Say, did you get in on the preacher? No, I was too wicked. But I'm glad I was there, thank God. Sprang up, old well. Woo, that well sprung. You know what the Holy Ghost wants to do in you? He wants to spring up. You never know. Son, I tell you, you might just be out anywhere on the street and the Holy Ghost just sprang up in you and the power of God come upon you. Man, you don't know. You might just break out of preaching down there on the street somewhere. How do you know there ain't somebody back there behind the building sucking on a wine bottle that might hear the gospel message one more time or maybe even for the first time? And it penetrated that old heart. I was up there in L.J., Georgia. And I'm not going to tell the story exactly like it was. But I was up there in L.J., Georgia. And the preaching was going forth. And it was an open air tabernacle up on top of that mountain. And man, the preaching was going on. And wouldn't you know it, the next morning, this old gal comes up out of the valley. A woman. She comes up out of the valley. Church started. She said, I want to testify. She said, I sat down on my porch last night. She said, you go down this hill right here, and you go down that driveway, and you turn left, you go down through there, you turn that curve. She said, just a little ways down there on the right was my house. She said, I sat out there on the porch last night. She said, I could hear what was going on in this meeting. She said, "God saved my soul last night. I just wanted to come tell y'all what happened." You never know who might hear it, Miss Debbie. You never know.
That's right.
When that well springs up, praise God, you never know. You say, "Preacher, what is that?" That's the all in all. See, me and you can't do that. What was it they said about Jonathan Edwards? Said his voice would echo for miles. See, he'd stand out there in them open fields and preach, and his voice, was it Jonathan Edwards where his voice would go down the road 2 to 5 miles?
George Whitfield.
They could hear him down the road for miles preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm glad it was George Whitfield. He's one of my favorites. I like a man, bless God, that has to fight his way in and out of the church. Amen. They knocked his teeth out, and they felt sorry for him. He said, "I never felt it." Mm-hmm. They brought a bull to one of his church services, a trained bull. They was going to trample him to death. That bull got in there, and the Holy Ghost sprung up. That bull laid down. They couldn't get that bull to stand up. That man stand up there and preach and have to take his Bible. Have to take his Bible and use it as a shield as they threw rocks up there and hit him in the head and hit people on the altar in the head. He had to take his Bible and shield the rocks off people out there throwing rocks. Well, the man of God, I like that man of God. That's my kind. Amen. I like preachers like that. So, preacher, what was he preaching against? Fags. And he used that terminology. In that day, he was preaching against fags. He was preaching against their wickedness. Man, they hated him for it. Seemed like they got over it. The Sodomites love to hear us now, don't they? Lastly, the Shulamite went from being who she was to being his. Look with me, if you will, in Ezekiel 16. She went from being who she was to absolutely just being his. He was her all in all. Now I will repeat myself from Sunday. This is the most some of y'all have read your Bible all week. You thought reading them 2 or 3 verses was going to do God a favor. The Bible said in Ezekiel 16, and I do love this chapter, again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, "Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut. Neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou was born." Did you just get that picture? Did you hear what the Bible just said? The Bible just said there was a baby that was born, and they didn't cut the umbilical cord. They left the umbilical cord hanging on it. They never did wash the afterbirth off of it. They never did wash it at all. They didn't put any kind of diaper or anything on it. This little baby was born, and they took this baby out of its mama's womb and threw it out in a field to die. That's the picture that's right here in Ezekiel 16. And God said, "And when I pass by thee," "when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when I was in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when I was in thy blood, live." You know what I am ever since the Lord said, "Live unto me"? I'm no longer in that blood. My life is not in my blood no more. My life is hid with Christ in God.
That's right.
But when I was in my blood, God looked at me in the filthy mess of my life, uncut, uncared for, unclothed, and unclean. And God saw me in that mess and said, "Live." Listen to what he said. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluting thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxing great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, that time was the time of love. That don't seem like a time of love, does it? A baby left out in the field. God said, when I passed by, it was your time of love. You know what I've come to realize, Brother Zach, and I'm dealing a lot with some stuff here that I'm not even scratching the surface. I'm just spiritualizing this whole passage here. But do you know what God sees when he sees us outside of his blood? He sees us undesirable to the loathing of our person. Nobody really desired me. Nobody really just, man, let's get David Vernon to come. If they invited me, it was out of kindness or whatever, just politeness. He said, the time was a time of love. He said, and I spread my skirt over thee. He said, I covered thy nakedness. Boy, ain't this a spiritual passage? Yea, I swear unto thee, and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God. Now listen to this. This is it. And thou becamest mine. That's what God wants. That's what God's trying to get out of the Song of Solomon. He wants you to be his. What does that mean, preacher? That means he's your all in all. You're not part-time his. You're not halfway his. He just wants you to be his. He wants all of you.
Right.
You know what John said? John said, I must decrease. I must decrease. I gave this thought this night so that we could see the Song of Solomon throughout the scriptures. Everything that I told you tonight can be found in the Song of Solomon. Whether it's in the book of Ezekiel, Isaiah, John, Ecclesiastes, wherever we went tonight, you can see stuff in the Song of Solomon. And I wanted to lay some of that stuff out because, you know, well, preacher, if God's the key, if Jesus is the key, you know, he wasn't the incarnate word back in those Old Testament days. Well, listen, they got it interpreted through prophecy. We've seen where Isaiah said, because what does the Song of Solomon talk about? It talks about the husband. The husband. It's a marriage relationship. It's a love relationship. I hope to God they're not fornicating. Oh, no. It's a husband and wife thing. You say, what is that, preacher? That's the church and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's between a husband and a wife. We're the wife of Christ. The church is. And I gave this thought tonight so that we could see the Song of Solomon throughout the scriptures and to help open our eyes, as did the prophets in the reading of the song. The prophets opened their eyes. Hopefully we can dive into this book, Lord willing, maybe next week, and learn from it and love it as we ought to love it. Cherish it as we ought to cherish it. Brother Carl, I'm trying to shut up, and I'm going to try hard enough to achieve. But there's things in that Song of Solomon that God has given me. And no matter how carnal I've got in my life, I've never escaped those things in the Song of Solomon. I've never escaped this. He's kissed me with the kisses of his mouth before. You'll never be satisfied without the kisses of his mouth.
Right.
That stuff will go with you forever. It will last a lifetime with you. And you know what I come to realize? God wants to be able to kiss us with the kisses of his mouth at the drop of the hat. He don't have to kiss us through the lattice. He wants that junk out of our life. Where it's just, he's got you and you got him, and he's our all in all. Father, thank you for this time. Help us. Help us, give us understanding. God, closer, dear God, relationship or fellowship, communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.